And I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. I hope it's the New King James, so you might follow along word for word. If not, that's okay. I'll be reading New King James. John chapter 4, the same area where we had the call to worship. I find this on page 1640 in a book I got over there. John chapter 4 is a long chapter. Please give heed to the text. There's a couple accounts or stories here, more easily followed, and then there will be just a few remarks. John 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Many of you know this chapter, and you probably have heard, and I mean many good sermons on this content, and we can't get into all those details, but it certainly emphasizes just these two accounts, and both of them are interactions that Jesus had with very needy people. And I restrict myself to seven simple observations. You're saying a seven-point sermon after all? No, seven simple observations. So please listen. Track through if you will. Verse 4, John 4, 4. It says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He had to go that way. Famously, nobody else among the Jews and anyone else felt they had to go this way. In fact, the Jews felt they had to go not this way. They had to avoid it altogether, adding many hours to their, or days to their north and south journey to bypass what they would consider unclean Samaritan territory. But Jesus of Nazareth is the obedient Son of God. He's not the obedient son of the culture to bow to what we think is right. He's bowing to the Father. He's on the mission of the Father, and he has a divine appointment to keep. And Jesus always keeps his divine appointments. Second, in verses 5 and 6, there's no accident that all this happened at a well involving Jacob and Joseph. And if you know your timeline, the years from Jesus back to Jacob and Joseph is about 1,800 years. 1,800 years. Jesus, of course, came to fulfill the law and the prophets, but he also came to pay off on Jehovah's promises to the patriarchs. 1,800 years after the era of Jacob and Joseph, Jesus in the text regard these ancestral references as rock-solid history in time and space. They're not mythic in the ancient past that we have no idea if it really happened. Jesus believed it happened. We believe these things happen. Third, much is assumed in this account with Jesus and the woman at the well in the reader's knowledge about the relationship of the Jews and the Samaritans, and I trust that you have a lot of background on that. Basically, it's a long and violent history of enmity, a controversy over territory, but even more over which racial group of people is faithfully carrying forward the message of God. And each side had its reasons to think that they were right. Think of the hatred you might have read about between the Sunni and the Shia today. We would say, well, they're all Middle Easterners, they're all Muslims after all. Well, why can't they get along? But they hate each other all the more because they're pretty close, but they differ on some key points, and so they hate each other very much. So close, and yet so far, so cold toward each other. Fourth, in Jewish mentality about holiness, if they even acknowledge that Jesus is holy, this citizen of Sychar is at least four steps removed from the holiness of Jesus. First of all, sorry ladies, she's female. Is that clear? This is a woman. So already, she already felt, why are you talking to me? I'm a woman. She didn't say, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? I'm a sinner. Why are you talking to me? I'm a liar. I think she is. But that's the steps away. She's a female, Samaritan, divorcee, multiple times. And she's dishonest. She's hiding the truth in some of this interaction. But this is actually a very big point. The holy Jesus is not nervous that her sin will rub off on him. And I'm so pleased I see in your bulletin you have some evangelism time scheduled for this Saturday. And I'm not saying you're going to meet any Samaritans as you go out there, but you might have this thought that, well, Jesus has cleansed me from my sin. He probably hasn't cleansed a lot of those people from their sin. And what if I come too close to them and that rubs off on me? No, we have a boldness of Christ that he's going to protect us as we go out and do his work. Holy Jesus is not nervous that her sin's going to rub off on him in a physical sense. Fifth out of seven, there's a mixture of love and truth in Jesus' interaction with her, and these are never in competition. Isn't that delightful? Love and truth do not compete. She is spiritually confused. She is thirsty and needy in a spiritual sense. She is bound up in her sin, and she's doctrinally wrong. Gerizim is not the right place to worship the Lord at the moment. Also wrong in having five or six husbands. And that's where I'm leaving it. Five or six, 5.5, I don't know. She's what they used to call an artful dodger, which is where my favorite baseball team, the Dodgers, gets their name. People dodging the rail cars in New York City or Brooklyn. But she's an artful dodger. She's smart. She takes this information and uses it to her advantage. She thinks she's ahead of the game, but Jesus is a little bit ahead of where she is. He's got her trapped in a very good sense. Jesus stays in the conversation. He doesn't reject her utterly for all she lacks as an outcast even in Samaria. That's why she was there at noon all alone. And sixth, what she needs is clearly salvation. She needs redemption. She needs cleansing. She needs a new fountain of life from the inside of her life going to the outside to bless the people that she knows. But she must have children. She's got all these former lovers, if we can use that language, or haters. I don't know the better language for that. But she it's kind of almost a joke. She goes into town and says to the men, Jesus told me everything I ever did. And you see the men scrambling. I wonder why. Now, there's so many men in town who know this woman in ways that they shouldn't. And they're scrambling like, everything? Does that man know everything you've ever done? And then, of course, they would stream out to say, how much do you know? They're a little bit nervous for some reason. His presence inside her life and his righteousness covering her life is the thing that's going to satisfy her forever. It's going to produce eternal life that gets her to heaven, but it's also going to fix what's broken under her worship confusion. She's confused about worship. She's confused about how to treat men and women and children and neighbors and Jews. She's a very confused person. Do you know any people like that? I'm sure you do. What they need ultimately is Jesus Christ in the inside, and that's going to be a fountain of water that flows out of her to bless instead of to curse. And so seventh, a stark difference. The 12 apostles of Jesus probably got about an hour in the town of Sychar. And as far as we know, there was no impact for that hour. These are the lead followers of Jesus Christ who'd seen such power, heard such truth, and I imagine they went into that town with their lips closed. They're frustrated that they're there. They don't want to touch anything. They're giving off every impression, leave us alone, we just need to get some lunch, and they certainly never shared anything about Jesus. And this notorious woman, who's just met Jesus barely, she probably had a 15-second testimony at this point, and it leads to regional revival. Regional revival, starting with these two, three words, come and see. She doesn't know much theology. She doesn't know the Westminster Confession of Faith or the catechisms. She says, come and see. What? What this man knows about me, what he's doing for me. Come, and they do. And days later, they're thanking God that it's no longer about her little testimony, but what they've seen in Christ themselves. The second encounter, I'm not going to give you seven things about that. But it's not as famous, not as developed, but it's more significant about who Jesus is. Verses 46 to 54 is about Jesus healing the son of a royal official in Cana or Capernaum. The author John is keeping count of seven signs. Of course, Jesus did innumerable signs. But John, the Gospeler, the last of the Gospels, he highlights seven signs. And of course, a sign, we could say, is just a synonym for a miracle. But think of the word sign. It's a pointer to something. A sign is just blinking like this, say, I'm trying to tell you something. And what is this sign trying to tell us? Jesus is Lord of time and space. You and I are bound by time and space. I can't go back to yesterday. I can't be in Lawrence and here right now. But Jesus is able to heal somebody miles away. Let me say, Jesus, who is in heaven right now, he is able to heal and hear you right now. He is not bound by time and space in the ways that we would be. And let that be, as we come into our time of prayer, let that be an encouragement to us that this is the God that we serve. I think this is the time to pray. And I'm trying to follow this. It does not say you should stand up, so you may continue to be seated. You're already there, so let's go to prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing that you've given us your word. Thank you for this congregation's desire to hear it read and exposited oh so briefly. There's such riches here, God, we could spend many hours. But I thank you, though I don't know this woman's actual name, we call her the woman at the well, I thank you for saving her. I thank you that it's my full confidence because of what you've done in her and what you did in her and what you've done in me. I'm going to get to meet her someday and hear about the ongoing influence, perhaps for decades, of her testimony in her life. It's pretty impressive in that first day what you were already doing through this daughter of yours. And God, when did you decide to love her? Well, we know it's when you decided to love us from the foundation of the world. We thank you that Jesus, because of your choices, you had to go through Samaria, not any, just any time, but on that day, at that time, at that place, to meet this woman who nobody else wanted to meet. And I thank you, God, that you have done that for those of us who are Christians in this room. If we were a throwaway person that nobody cared about, thank you that you cared about us so much to keep your divine appointment, but also to suffer and die and rise and now serve as great high priest for such people as this, such people as me, such people as my brothers and sisters here. I ask that you would give a profound blessing to the evangelistic endeavors this coming weekend. And that's a planned time, Lord, with maybe some door-to-door knocking. But God, there are witness opportunities for us, even as we're going about our market days. These 12 disciples of Jesus had a market day in Sychar, and because of their offense at what was grievous to them, they certainly sowed no gospel seeds. And as far as we know, there were no gospel fruit from their lack of sowing that came about an hour later through this woman. I pray that we would all be convicted about that. God, I do thank you that you are the healer. The maker of the body is also the great physician, and I thank you for recoveries already from some friends known to these ones who are suffering from COVID or other things last week. We pray for the area congregations. We pray for the world, God, that you would lift up this blanket of unhealth and sadness. We thank you, as has been said, that you have situated us in a presbytery and a denomination, and we thank you for the ways that we can care about each other. Bless Brother Andrew Barnes as he and a team are down in Bryan, Texas, and I pray that you've given them good eyes to see what you're doing there in that relatively young congregation. We thank you for that college town and for Texas A&M, and we pray that there's some good sowing even in that place. And representative of the several locations in Texas, I got to be in San Antonio a couple months ago, and brand new places, and Houston is even newer. We thank you for Oklahoma City, also to our south, which very soon will be getting a pastor. And we thank you for Clarinda getting a pastor there. We pray for Manhattan that they would get the pastor they need. We thank you for the installation upcoming at the sister church over in Shawnee. We pray for those two young pastors there that they would be strong in spirit and in body for their wonderful first year of ministry together. We pray for Vanessa Staver. I believe that I met her, God, and I would simply ask that you would heal her and the body and fill up her soul with delight in the Lord. We thank you for the Staver family and their influence in several congregations around us. We thank you that they are people of faith in Christ, and they're certainly pointing Vanessa and many others that way. We pray for a full recuperation. I'm grateful that she gets to be near her beloved family. We do thank you for the rain, God, but we do express the challenges of a long-term lack of rain out to our west. It's harmed the crops. We think maybe too much rain in the northeast and the hurricane in the southeast. And God, we're just asking you that we would get the message that judgment is upon the land. We would also ask that you would give us merciful hearts, that we would help in the recoveries, at least that we would pray for that and be mindful of the needs of our neighbor. God, finally, tonight, many, many things to pray for, but we do ask that you would bless this young family, Deo and Mary. I believe they have a two-year-old, but in the loss of a recent loss of a child in the womb, that no doubt brings back memories to people here of losses of young ones, nepios, fetuses, little ones, and infants. We would ask you, God, to heal the broken heart that looks to you. Bring joy in the morning, God, and then the next morning and the next morning. I pray that you would send us the children that you have in mind for us to raise up to adulthood. We pray that we would love the ones that you send. And we thank you for your watch care over children. I ask that we would be very much a pro-life congregation and denomination, that we would be on the front lines of those who are rescuing those little ones who are intentionally being taken away to harm. I pray for our states, Missouri and Kansas, that we would have a righteous response to the crazy wickedness that is upon us, much to repent of, God, and I ask that we would be a standard of righteousness for such a time as this. But bless us as we continue to hear your word tonight, and motivate us to serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.